All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. Over the next several Wednesday nights, I want to look at some major themes out of the book of the Revelation. Some major themes. I'm not going to do a verse by verse or even a chapter by chapter study with you. That I would die of old age before we got out of. Before we got out of the first chapter, I think. But I've had several people ask me in the last few months if I would take Wednesday nights and take a look at the book of the Revelation. And I've thought about how to do that. And I don't want to get bogged down by going verse by verse or word by word, or I just think it would get boring for you, and I don't want to do that. So I think what I'll do is we'll just look at starting here in the first chapter, and we'll just go through the book looking at some major themes that stand out in the book. And I think by doing that, we can get a better understanding of this book. So I want us to begin in verse 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ." Now notice that it's not plural. It's not revelations. It is revelation. One revelation. All right, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. All right, let's pray together. And then tonight I want to speak to you on the blessing of revelation. The blessing of revelation. You'll see in verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things that are written therein." So there is a blessing that is connected with this book. And I want us to think about that tonight. Let's pray together. And then the message. Let's pray. Our Father, we are a thankful people tonight that we have this wonderful book. And that this book has blessed the hearts of so many people. And now, Father, as we take the next few Wednesday nights and look at some of the major themes that are found in this book, I pray that you will bless us richly and help us to see more clearly the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so fill me with your Spirit, Father, and help me tonight as I speak. I need your help. And so I pray you'll help me tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I have had folks say to me through the years that they'll read the book of the Revelation, but they don't really understand it. One fellow told me one time, this was years ago, not here, But one fellow told me one time that he didn't read the book of the Revelation because it was too mysterious for him. And I tried to get him to explain what he meant by mysterious, and what I think he meant was he just didn't understand what he was reading. And I think there are a lot of Christians who neglect this book. They do not have a good, thorough understanding of all the wonderful things that are included in the last book of the Bible. But the book of the Revelation is not a dark book. It is not difficult to understand. The very title of the book shows us that it is not a dark book. The very title of the book shows us that it is not impossible to grasp what is revealed in its pages. The name of the book, the Revelation, that comes from the word apocalypse. We talk about an apocalypse that's coming, and it's kind of become a synonym for disaster. And I think there are a lot of people that read the book of the Revelation and they focus on the disaster of the judgment that is coming to this world, and they put their focus in really what is the wrong place. When you look at the whole book, and I'll show you this in just a moment, it is a book of indeed revelation. It reveals the person and the glory and the magnificence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, but the word apocalypse, in from which we get our word, this English word revelation, it means an unveiling. It doesn't mean disaster in this context. It means an unveiling, and that's what this book does. It unveils what is God's plan for the future. It is an unveiling of God's plan. Now, if it is a dark book, as some people say that it is, then the author, the Holy Spirit, made a huge mistake when he called the book the Revelation. If it's a dark book, then the Holy Spirit made a mistake by calling it the Revelation. I mean, it is not portraying darkness. It is not portraying difficulty or disguise. It is unveiling. It is taking the mask off. It is taking removing the shadows. And it is revealing light. It is unveiling and revealing light. And is a revelation to mankind. Nobody, just think of the word for a minute. Nobody ever said, "Oh, I'm so disappointed. I just had a revelation. I just figured something out." Nobody says that. No, when you figure something out, when you have a revelation and you figure something out, or you understand something, or you see something, that's not disappointing. That's a good thing. All right? So when you figure something out, when something is revealed to you, you're happy about it. You're excited about it. And you can't wait to share it with someone else. So let's start right there with that thought, that revelation, or the revelation, is a good thing. It is not something that should be discouraging or disappointing, but that is a good thing. And what is in this book is a revelation that God gives to mankind. It is an unveiling of what God is going to do. And there should not be a Christian anywhere who views this book as too difficult for them to understand. No, Christian, you can understand what's in this book. There should not be a single person who knows the Lord who would say, well, you know, the book of the Revelation is only for pastors and preachers and theologians. No, no, no. It is in your Bible, the one that you brought to church tonight. It's in your lap. God gave it to you. And I think that you should realize that if God gave it to you, He wants you to enjoy every single word that is in that book. He has given it for your blessing and for your benefit. Amen. So notice here in verse 1 through 3. I want to just go down through these verses here and point out a couple of key things that John gives us in the introduction, which will show us what a blessing this book of light, this book of revelation is to the Christian. The first thing I want you to see tonight, I want you to notice that a special blessing is promised to those who read this book. That's what verse 3 says. There is no other book in your Bible, and you have 66 of them in your Bible. And there is no other book in your Bible. None of the other 65 books promise a blessing to those who read them at the beginning of their books. None of the others do that. Now, of course, you will be blessed by reading the other 65 books of the Bible. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But what I am wanting you to see is that no other book in the Bible, none of the other 65 books in your Bible, begins with making a promise of a special blessing upon you while you are reading this book. But in Revelation 1 and verse 3, we have a promise from the Holy Spirit of God. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John said, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy." So right off the bat, we are promised a blessing just for reading the book. Now, folks, is it any wonder then with verse 3 right there? How many of you have verse 3 in your Bible? Raise your hand. It's amazing, isn't it? We've all got it. And is it therefore any wonder that the devil would work so hard to try to delude the average Christian into thinking that he or she cannot understand all of the wonderful things that are in this book? I mean, the devil wouldn't be the devil if he didn't muddy the water at the source. And naturally, if God is promising us a blessing just from reading this book, you can be assured the devil is going to come along and get as much chatter going and get as a whisper in as many ears as he can and try to convince the world and convince the Christians that they ought not read this book. It's just too dark. You won't be able to understand it. So therefore, you shouldn't read it. You see, God wants to bless. The devil doesn't want you to be blessed. And you know, as a matter of fact, every time I read this book, I always pray a little prayer and remind the Lord before I ever even start reading, okay, Lord, you promised a blessing if I read this book, so I'm just letting you know that I'm expecting a blessing here, and then I proceed to read it. And that'd be a good practice for everybody to do. You see, here's what it boils down to, folks. The devil doesn't want you to know what God has in store. He doesn't want you to know what God is going to do in judgment of sin. He doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want the world to know that. The devil doesn't want anybody to know that. He wants us blinded to sin so that men just keep on sinning. And he doesn't want us to be aware that that Christ is going to come back and defeat the armies of the Antichrist and take the false prophet and take the Antichrist and bind him in a chain and throw him in the pit. The devil doesn't want you to know that. He wants you just confused about all this. Well, what's going to happen in the future? Well, I really don't know. Why not? Well, I don't know. Revelation's too hard. I can't understand it. That's exactly where the devil wants you. He just wants you as ignorant as he can keep you. And it's here. And a blessing is promised for those of us who read it. So why not read it? And you see, when you read this book, you learn that the devil loses and is cast into the lake of fire one day. And you read this book and you find out that the redeemed win. And the redeemed end up in heaven where there's joy and a new heaven and a new earth, and the victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords is sitting on the throne. We learn that right here in Revelation. I don't know about you, but in the last 7 years, since I've watched our country go down to the dogs, I often turn to the book of the Revelation and read its pages just to be encouraged to realize that in the end, we win. And the devil would just love to rob all of us of that blessed promise that God has given. So folks, don't let the devil steal something away from you that God has freely given to you. And right here in verse 3 is a promise of a blessing to those that read this book. Second thing I want you to notice out of these three verses, I want you to understand that the book of the Revelation is a book of prophecy. It's a book of prophecy. It is a book that tells us, look at verse 1, about the things to come. The things to come. It is telling us the things that must shortly come to pass. Look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Things which must shortly come to pass. Now just think about it. Doesn't everyone want to know what the future holds for this old world? I mean, everybody wants to know that. How would you like to be able to look into the future? I don't know of one soul that would not want to know what's coming to this world. But it's coming. I mean, people are always wondering, what's going to happen? Right here in the book, it tells you. Jesus is coming back. The Lord's coming back. And in the outlines, what's going to happen? I mean, since man's earliest days, we have sought to know what lies ahead. I think it's fascinating. You see it in the Bible and you see it in history. For as long as we have earthly records, there is evidence that there have been charlatans and soothsayers and crystal gazers and fortune tellers and tarot card readers and Ouija boards and black magic and tea leaf readers who have claimed to have the power to tell us what is coming in the future. I mean, as long as we have record of mankind on this earth, there is record that this kind of stuff has been going on. Everybody's interested in what's going to happen. I heard about a fellow that went to a fortune teller and said, "Where am I going to die?" And the fortune teller said, "Why do you want to know where you're going to be when you die?" He said, "I'll make sure I never go there." Well, it doesn't work that way. But I'm telling you, God knows the future. I think I could set up a shop, hang a shingle outside, and I think I'd get it right every time, telling people's future. You say, "Pastor, what are you talking about?" Well, they come in, I charge them $10, I look them square in the face and say, "Here's your future. You're going to die." Now, where are you going to spend eternity when you die?
Amen.
You see, it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. But these false prophets neglect the one and only true book, the Bible. They neglect that. And this book does tell the future, and it tells it without fail. I had a fella in my church out in Illinois, and he came to me and he said, Pastor, he said, I did something last week, and he said, I don't think you're going to be real happy about it. And I said, then don't tell me. And he said, no, he said, I want to tell you, because he said, I want you to hold me accountable. And I said, all right, what'd you do? And he said, I went to a palm reader. I said, you did what? He said, I went to a palm reader. And I said, what on earth for? And he explained to me why he went to a palm reader. And I said, and what did the palm reader tell you? And he looked me square in the eye and he said, a lie. It was a lie. That's the only thing a palm reader could tell him. Told him a lie. And he said, Pastor, he said, I got lied to, and it cost me money. I said, yeah, you got lied to. You definitely got lied to. That's all these false prophets can do is lie to you. But let me tell you something, folks. God is always going to tell you the truth.
Amen.
God cannot lie. That's what Paul said about him. The God who cannot lie. And these false prophets, they can't tell you. They can't tell you what's going to happen. They can't tell you the future, but God tells you what's coming. God tells you what's going to happen. And God tells us it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's why we need to know the Lord is our personal Savior. We've got an appointment with death. And while these guys lie, let's think about the hundreds and hundreds of past prophecies that were given in the Bible that were fulfilled. Hundreds of them. Hundreds of them in the Bible, in the Old Testament, concerning the first coming of Christ into this world 2,000 years ago. Hundreds of years before Christ was born, the prophets told of his birth. They told us where he would be born, and he was born right where they said. They told us which of the tribes of Jacob he would come from, and he came from that tribe. They told us the name of the town where he would be born, Bethlehem, and he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. There were a couple of Bethlehems in Bible times, but Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea, just like Micah said he would be in the Old Testament. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Beth is house, and Lechem is bread. And put the two together, Bethlehem. Christ was born. The bread of life was born in the house of bread. I mean, it's only obvious that he would be. And these Old Testament prophets, they just kept telling us about Christ and his first coming. And they told us about his birth. They told us about his life. They told us about the miracles that he would do, and his betrayal and his crucifixion and his death on the cross, and what he would even say as he was hanging on the cross. And they told us about his resurrection and being buried in a borrowed tomb, and his resurrection from the grave after 3 days, and then his ascension back to the Father. They told us all about it. And it all came true just exactly as those prophecies were given. They told us about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Those prophets told us about God's program for the church. And these same prophets writing at the same time and under the same inspiration of the Holy Spirit not only told us of the first coming, but they also told us of the second coming. They told us how things would unfold as the centuries would march on. And amazingly, all of these literal prophecies came true exactly as they were given. They were given literally, and they were fulfilled literally. Every one of them. Now, folks, I've said this before, but when you think about it, it just makes so much sense. If the critics of the Bible, if the critics of Scripture could find one mistake, if they could find one prophecy that was not fulfilled, if they could find one fault with the hundreds of prophecies that were made in the Old Testament, if there was even one that was not fulfilled the way it was prophesied that it would be, don't you think that that would be plastered on the front of the New York Times and Time Magazine and Newsweek Magazine and Fox News and the Clinton News Network, CNN? I mean, it would all be everywhere. It would be plastered everywhere. But they can't find one. Why? Because they were all fulfilled exactly, literally, as they were spoken. Do you see that? And amazingly, they were all fulfilled. Now, listen to me now. Why is it then that people today, preachers today, teachers today, theologians today, why is it that people want to spiritualize aggrandize and simonize and every other eye? Why do we want to say that all the prophecies about the second coming, well, these were literally fulfilled, but we've got to spiritualize all these over here? Why? These were literally fulfilled. And by the way, these were spoken by the same guys that spoke of the first coming. And these were literally fulfilled. So why is it that we want to sit here and say, well, I really don't know what that means? And we try to spiritualize the prophecies about the second coming and make them all about who knows what, and get everybody confused. Just read them and believe them. He's coming again. I wonder what that means. It means he's coming again. That's what it means. He's going to step out on the clouds. Well, I wonder what that means. I wonder what a cloud means. The clouds. We saw them today. You mean he's going to step out on the clouds? Yes. Yes. Don't forget who he is. He made that cloud. So, how inconsistent is it that we want to spiritualize prophecy? The prophecies of Christ's first advent and the prophecies of his second advent, they were all written at the same time. You got that right? I mean, here you got Isaiah 7:14. And then two chapters later, you got chapter 9. In 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. That's first advent. Go over two chapters, and we have the Son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Two chapters later, same author, Isaiah, and he's talking about the second coming. And if, behold, a virgin shall conceive, came true. And folks, don't forget now, in Isaiah's time, just like today, Virgins didn't have babies. Hello? Isn't that right? And so Isaiah's sitting there writing, and the Holy Spirit's leading him, and he probably stopped and, well, he said virgin, okay. And he wrote down what he's supposed to write. And lo and behold, eventually, here goes Mary. And she has a baby. But she didn't know a man. Wow. Well, I wonder what that means. No. It literally happened. You with me? It literally happened. All right, so how inconsistent is it, folks, that we have all these first advent prophecies literally fulfilled, but yet we want to sit here and say, there's really no way you can know what's coming. You can read this book, but, you know, it's a dark book. And you shouldn't take the things literally. I mean, you need to spiritualize this. And boy, some people have made a good living spiritualizing the book of the Revelation. I think we ought to just read it and believe it. All right. The next thing. What, this three? Let's make sure we know the person of the book. The person of the book. Look at verse verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. That's what God called it. He called it a book of prophecy. All right? And when you read it and when you study it, you learn that it is a book that prophesies the coming events in God's plan and program, not just for the 7 years of tribulation and the millennium, but actually it begins with what would happen in the early days of the church after Pentecost and through the last 2,000 years of church history. I mean, it's all in there. And then at the end of the church age will be the rapture. We are now living in chapter 2 and chapter 3, the church age. All right, and that started at Pentecost. And John saw in 2 and 3 the last 2,000 years. And then in 4 you got the trumpet sounding, the rapture. And then the rest of it unfolds. But so it's an unveiling. And here is first century, all right? First century. And John gets this unveiling to where he can look from there all the way through the millennium into eternity. That's what's in this book. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, the last 2,000 years. But chapter 4 chapter 20, the 7 years of tribulation and 1,000-year millennial reign. And then you got eternity on the other end of that. So just think about what this book has in it. But now when you look at the entire book from where it was given all the way to eternity, here's what you see. You see the unveiling of a person. Who is that person? It's Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus. Here is a simple little rule when reading the book of the Revelation. Folks, the Lord Jesus is the subject of the book. He's the subject of the book. You'll find him at the beginning of the book. You'll find him in the center of the book. And you'll find him at the end of the book. And no matter where you find him in this book, throughout the book, Christ is preeminent. Let me say it to you this way. The book of the Revelation reveals for us the things that will come to pass that will ultimately defeat and destroy sin and the devil and place the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When we see the person of Christ in this book, no matter where you see him in this book, he's always glorified. Always glorified. Do you remember in Acts chapter 1, the disciples watched the Lord ascend into heaven, where the promise was made to them that this same Jesus would one day come back. Well, we later learn in the New Testament that Christ ascended back to heaven when he left the disciples that day, and he took a seat at the right hand of God the Father. And then also in the book of Acts, we learn when Stephen was stoned to death, that Stephen looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought he went and had a seat. Yeah, but when Stephen died the martyr's death, it's almost like Jesus was standing up. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on, come here. Come here. And he received him into heaven. Jesus stood for Stephen to come in. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's pretty amazing. He's glorified at the Father's right hand. And here in this book, Christ is always presented and he's always shown as glorified. Look at this first chapter. This first chapter took place at the end of the first century. Look at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega. Look at verse 12. He said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass. Does that sound like any human being you've ever run across? My mother used to get fire coming out of her eyes, but it was a different kind of fire. I saw that fire a few times. Now, this is the glorified Son of God right here. This is Jesus in all his magnificent splendor and glory. I mean, this is Christ glorified. And starting right there in that 10th verse and going through verse 18, John saw the Lord Jesus in all of his resurrected splendor and glory. You get over into chapter 4 and 5 when the raptured saints are around the throne. And what do we see? Christ glorified. That's what we see. We see him glorified and we bow down, singing, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And it just continues on through the book until you get to the millennium. And when you get to the millennium, John sees the glorified Savior coming out of heaven and defeating the armies of the Antichrist right before the millennial reign at the Battle of Armageddon. And then we see the Savior sitting down upon the throne of David and ruling and reigning upon the earth. And the book closes with all the redeemed in a new heaven and a new earth, and the Lord our God giving us light. And the curse is gone, and sin is gone, and the devil's gone, and liberalism is gone, and progressivism is gone, and false religion is gone, and false prophets are gone. Amen. Look over at 22 for just a minute. Look at chapter 22. Look at verse 1. Here we are in eternity. In eternity now. In verse 1, he said, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Notice, folks, notice in verse 5, notice that we all get to heaven on the same day. You thinking? Look at your verse. We all get to heaven on the same day. You say, Pastor, how is that possible? Because there is no night there. You with me? Tricked you, didn't I? There is no night there. We all get to heaven on the same day. You say, Pastor, that's not possible. Brother Stainer died 5 years ago. Yeah, but it was day up there. And it's the same day today up there. And if the Lord comes back tonight, even though it's 5 years down here later, it's still the same day when we all get to heaven. Amen. I had that thought this afternoon. I about had a spell when I had that thought. Isn't that good? And in verse 4, we'll serve him day and night. There'll be no sin nature to fight against us. Oh, think of that. No sin nature. The point is, folks, our blessed Savior is God in the flesh. He's God. He created this world. He redeemed this world. He's going to judge this world. He's God. So the book is all about him. Everything that happens, it's because of him. And when you get to heaven, you're going to see him. You're going to see him. You're not going to get to heaven and see three gods. Now, don't let the wires cross here. But you're not going to get to heaven and see three gods. There, you're going to see one God. The Lord our God is one Lord. That's the Shema, Deuteronomy 6. The Lord our God is one Lord. And our one Lord is the Lord Jesus, who is sitting on the throne of heaven. I'm telling you, folks, this book tells us what's coming. And I've read this book, and I'm telling you, the world has no idea who they're messing with. But this book tells us who he is. It is an unveiling. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It tells us who he is. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that as we go through this. The world has no idea who it is they're mocking. They have no idea who it is whose name they're using as a swear word. They have no idea who they're denying. They have no idea who they are defying. And they have no idea who they are resisting. The sovereign, eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, immutable God of heaven is going to execute the plan that he has put into this book of the Bible. Now as I close, look at 22:7. Look at 22:7. I'll close with this. 22:7. Look at this. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Isn't that amazing? It starts in the first chapter, in chapter 1, verse 3, with the blessing, and it ends in chapter 22, verse 7, repeating that same blessing. Blessed is the person who reads these amazing prophecies and believes them. Blessed, he said. Blessed is the person who understands that this is what God is going to do. This is what is going to happen. But then as John closes the book, he repeats that promise. Blessed is the man that keeps the words of this prophecy. Folks, it's not difficult to see that God has given us in this book a clear description of what is coming. We are now in the last days of the church waiting for the trumpet to sound. And let's not allow ourselves to have the last days sneak up on us and catch us unawares. Get in the book and read it and realize what this book says is going to happen. And get a blessing by keeping what is in that prophecy. The word keep, it means to guard, to protect, to hold fast. And I think the best way to understand what this means is just to realize that you and me, as individual believers, are supposed to believe what God has written here. We're just supposed to read it and believe it. We're not to let a bunch of theologians or a bunch of TV preachers or a bunch of any other kind of preachers tell us what is here ought to be allegorized or spiritualized or hyperbolized or any other kind of ized. But it's just to be read and trusted and believed. And God's people need to read and then reread and believe what's in this book. And guard our hearts so that nothing and no one can steal God's precious words from our hearts. Blessed for those that read the book of the Revelation.